Okay, let's say it together. What's the main theme of Hebrews 11? And again? Glad you got it. And it matters, because verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This matters. We need to work out what this is about. Let's have a look firstly at our context verse, and I reckon that's the last verse in chapter 10. We'll put it up on the screen for you. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Gives us the context, because it puts us back into Hebrews. It also gives us an enormous warning. And the warning is, it doesn't matter what stage of the Christian life you are at, you have to listen to these words. You ignore God's warnings at your peril, and faith matters. Throughout his letter, the writer to the Hebrews has given us this huge contrast, this huge battle between faith and unbelief. Another verse earlier on, chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And so the writer is saying, will you people remain faithful to God despite your difficult circumstances, or will you shrink back from the challenge and will you abandon him? I think it's a question that's going to become more and more relevant for us living in this country as the challenge grows. The original readers were in danger of shrinking back, of saying, it's all too hard, or in danger of shrinking back into Judaism. And the writer doesn't hold back. There's warning after warning. And he gives the answer. The answer is, have faith. And this is his argument in chapter 11. Remember those who have come before you. They weren't actually that different to you. They may not have lived in that different a time to you. They went through hard times. Some of them were killed. But they held on, they persevered with faith. Some of them were giants of your history. The writer's probably writing to a lot of Jewish Christian converts. The main person he talks about in chapter 11 is Abraham, the father of their faith. And the writer says these people lived by what they knew to be true. They couldn't see it, but they knew it was true. They lived by what God had promised, and they trusted and they obeyed. You have to do the same thing. And friends, it's a very contemporary message for us, isn't it? It's exactly the same. I've given a context verse. The verse after chapter 11, I then reckon, is a great summary verse. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's what the writer wants, and that's a bit of the theme of what we're looking at today. A life of faith, running with perseverance, the race that Jesus has put before us. And to do that, we actually need to take courage from those who have gone before us, especially in a world where our faith, more and more so, is being ridiculed. And we need to learn the lessons of faith, because the Christian life, from start to finish, is a life of faith. I'm going to pick three key lessons out of this passage and have a bit of a think about them. We'll put them up on the screen for you. The first one, not by sight. And then secondly, faith looks to the future. And then thirdly, faith involves action. And we'll just have a brief look at all three of these from that passage. Firstly, not by sight. There's no one time in this passage where faith seems illogical or unreasonable or irrational, despite not being able to be seen what we believe in. And yet, if you were to go and ask the person out in the street, what is faith? They would probably describe it as something irrational or illogical. But here, faith is praised. It is commended. It is a high point. It is something given by God to us that we might believe and live. And he gives an example right up the front. You and I were not present at creation, logically. Neither was any other human being. So what do we believe? The writer says, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, God has placed on our hearts the belief that he is the creator. Otherwise, what are we left with? We make up some belief and that's it. But we trust the one who was at creation, the only one who was at creation, and the one who has told us what happened. And if you think about it, so much of how we live life is not by sight. So much of what we know is not by sight. So much of what goes on in our brains, we haven't accumulated it by sight. Maybe we've read it from others. Maybe we've heard about it. But it's not by sight. If you're a student of history, none of that's by sight because we weren't there. And yet so many people will still say of God, well, unless I see him, how can I believe? You ever had that said to you? At some point you probably will. It was said to me quite a lot when I used to teach high school scripture. And there was a general theme of, well, I'm only going to believe what's in front of my nose and I'm only going to be interested in what happens tomorrow. There was no long-term vision and there was no faith in what could not be seen. It's not uncommon, of course. One of Jesus' disciples said the same thing after the resurrection. Thomas said to the other disciples, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas, of course, did get to see Jesus about a week after he said those words, probably regretted them, and he believed. And Jesus said to him, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And friends, that's us. We didn't walk and talk with Jesus, but we have seen him in history. He has been revealed to the world. But we're here today through faith, through what we believe, but have not seen, but know is true. And in a sense, we're just like the ancients, they're called in chapter 11. The old ones, the ones of old, who were commended for their faith. Second thing, faith looks to the future. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So there's something about faith and what is coming. Faith trusts in what God has promised is coming. Have a look at Noah. Noah trusted God's word that a flood was coming, and so he built the ark. He would have looked ridiculous to his neighbours, but he chose to trust God. Abraham trusted for what God had promised in the future. Abraham was promised an inheritance. He left everything he knew and he went. He remained obedient despite being a pretty good old age then. And then he's told at, I don't know, around the age of 100 from memory, that he's going to be a father and Sarah's going to be a mother and that he's going to be the father of the great nation. Oh, to be a journalist back then. Great headline. Elderly, childless couple gives birth to a nation. Circumstances say no. That's stupid. But Abraham trusted God's promises for the future. And friends, this is all indicative of how we're meant to look at the future. Then I reckon it gets worse. When Abraham has been given that son of the promise, Isaac, he's told to sacrifice him. How can this be? This is the one that through whom the promises are going to come true. But Abraham trusted, knowing that God could raise the dead. You see, he knew who God was. He knew the character of God. He knew that the promise-making God was also a promise-keeping God. And so faith comes down to the object of our faith. It comes down to the nature and the character of God. Moses was willing to oppose the might of Pharaoh to choose his Israelite heritage over his Egyptian one because he trusted God's promises. All of these men took into account what God said was going to happen. They made their decisions according to that. That's the life of faith. So friends, do we have a clear enough picture? Do we have enough perspective of knowing what is going to happen, what God has promised, and therefore living life in accord with that? Do we have enough clear enough picture of the character of God to trust him, even when circumstances can appear really dark, and to keep our allegiance to God despite those times when opposition comes our way. That's what faith does. Faith looks beyond. Faith has perspective. There's a lot of competing voices for our time here and now, but faith reminds us to listen to God's voice and to God's promises and purposes. And we do that whether we're tired or times are difficult or we're ill or even in great circumstances. God has promised it, and so we live by that. What has God promised? God has promised that one day he will return. That's the future of this world. And when he returns, he will come as judge of all the world, and he will come as saviour of those who have put their trust in him, and every knee will bow to Jesus. And faith is fully persuaded that what God has said will happen, will happen. And so our lives now need to be shaped by that. We need to live in accord with that. And this faith for us right now, therefore, is what guides us. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This faith is sure and certain as the God on who it is based. Third point, faith is doing. If I ever sit down with a group of young kids and we talk about faith, we boil it down to the basics. Faith is believing, faith is trusting, and faith is doing. But without that doing, it's not really faith. Faith is active. The life of faith is action. And it may cost us as we do it, but that's what the life of faith is. Abraham left that which was secure, prosperous, peaceful into the unknown. Faith is Abraham raising a knife to his son. Faith is Noah building an ark. Faith is Joshua blowing trumpets outside the city walls. Faith is Abel offering to God a superior sacrifice. See, all of these people are doing. All of these people are obeying. The very next book in the Bible after Hebrews is the book of James. And this is what James says about faith. What good is it, my friends, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Talk is cheap, in other words. The life of faith is action. And for James, he gives example after example. Faith is reading God's word and doing it. Faith is keeping a tight rein on your tongue. Faith is caring for those who cannot care for themselves. Faith is keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. Faith is making sure that your brothers and sisters in Christ have enough clothes and food. That's the life of faith for James. That's the same today. That's the life of faith for us. It's not passive acceptance, but it's living because of the character and promises of God. And so we ask that question again. Are our actions, are our decisions, our conversations, our spending patterns, our TV watching, our pastimes, our priorities, do they reflect the hope and the promises of what we know will most certainly happen in the future? Because that's the lifestyle that the followers of Jesus are called to. One that looks to the future and lives it out now in the present. That's faith. Okay, so three lessons. Faith is not lived by sight. Faith has perspective. It looks to the future. And faith is action. I want to slip in just a couple more. They're sort of sub-points. I think they're the key three on faith in this chapter. But a couple more things that we actually discover through it that hopefully will encourage us. I don't know if you noticed, as we went through that list of these Old Testament saints, how many of them seem to be alone or seem to have the world against them or seem to be part of just a small group or seem to have an army of opposition. That's what it was like. It's sort of summed up in verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. I don't know if we have to prepare ourselves for that, but I do know that faith costs. Paul promises that, Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Welcome to the party. Faith is brilliant. Faith is the greatest thing in the world, but it costs. And we should not forget that. Second short point. Have you ever, at some point in your life, it's rhetorical, you don't have to answer, just think about it, said, God, strengthen my faith. Give me a sign. Do something. Let me see you. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. There you go. I'm sure I've said that at some point. What this chapter does is it actually reminds us that we have so much more than what these amazing saints in the Old Testament had because of the time that we live. Verse 39, these saints in Hebrews 11 were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what was promised. What had been promised? Jesus. Jesus was the promise. Jesus was the amen of God's promises. He was the one to come, and none of those Old Testament saints saw him. But we have seen him in history. We live in that privileged position where we live between the first coming of Christ and his return. We can read from eyewitnesses what he has done, and we can believe. The Old Testament saints waited in anticipation, but they never saw him. We have seen him in history, and so we need to take heart and we need to live out our faith. And in the end, this chapter really is all about Jesus. It's talking about the saints of old, but ultimately it's pointing us to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Final thing to say, brothers and sisters, one of the beautiful things about living a life of faith is that we are not called to do it alone. We are called to do it as the people of God. We live in an incredibly individualistic 21st century country, and yet as the people of God, we have a bond, a tie to each other that is supernatural. It is of God. It is faith. It is spiritual. We all share the one spirit. And it's an enormous joy, therefore, to live that life of faith with one another. I think I'm so blessed that I and our family have been part of the St. Aidan's family for a long time now. People here have been part of it for much longer. But it means we get to walk that life of faith side by side, working together, serving together, partnering together as we walk that road that Christ has set before us. And that's an incredible joy. So in the light of that, let me pray. Then we're going to sing, and then I'll come back with sort of a different hat on.